I don't necessarily focus on the specific details. Many more talented people than myself do that. My avoda is to try to understand the inner nakuda, the inner point of what we're experiencing, of what we're going through, of what's happening to us. And there definitely is something different going on. We've all sensed it, and we have to talk about it honestly. Last year, for those of you who are here, you might recall that I spoke about the inyan of tikkun ha'inayim, repairing our eyesight. Since we have a Kabbalah from the Kadmonim all the way back to Avraham Avinu, to the Sefer Yetzirah, that these 2 months, Tammuz and Av, correspond to the two eyes. And that something went wrong during this time of the year. Today's Rosh Chodesh. That something went wrong during this time of the year, and the result of that tragedy is still being felt. Eini yarda mai. My eye is flowing with tears. According to the Svarim, my eye, these two eyes are referring to the 2 months of Tammuz and Av. And we were taught that during this time of the year, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mashpia upon us. He gives us a tremendous, tremendous hashpa, an ability to see things in a real way, to see things in the right way. And to work on the einayim, so that ultimately we could have the yeshua, which is described as ki ayin ba'ayin yiru b'shuv Hashem. That with each of our eyes we'll be able to see the return of Hashem. And veinenu serenu malchus sefer, that our eyes should be privileged to see the revelation of malchus Hashem. So I want to speak now about a certain problem that has started to develop over recent years. This tkufa in history where our eyes are being challenged. And there's a tremendous, tremendous nisayon for each and every one of us to be mezgabit, to strengthen ourselves in this avoda, in this work of tikkun ha'inayim, of repairing our eyesight, of looking at things in the right way. And that's why it's bashed that this gathering should be Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av. From all the mitzvahs of the Torah, meaning 613 mitzvahs of the Torah and all the countless derabbanans, the laws that were enacted by our sages, there's only one mitzvah that's referred to as Meleches Hashem. Meleches Hashem means the Ribbono Shel Olam's work that he assigned us with. There's only one halach, one area of halach that's called Meleches Hashem, and that is raising and teaching Jewish children. The Gemara in Bava Basra and Bava Chafalef, and subsequently Shulchan Aruch and Yerideya, and Simin Reish Mem Hei, refer to chinuch, to teaching, to educating children, to raising children as Meleches Hashem, as the Rebbeinu Shalom's Melacha, as the work that he assigned to each and every one of us. That means that if Hashem's Baruch has chosen through the mouths of the sages to call raising children Meleches Hashem, that is the tachlis of our lives. All the other mitzvahs, each one is a separate mitzvah to this, Shabbos and Yontif and Tals and Tefillin, all of those are mitzvahs. But the one area of our lives that's called Meleches Hashem, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam's Melacha that he assigned us with, is raising children. It's because that is the tachlis of our lives, to be oisek, to be a havah with love, those of us who have been blessed with children, and even those who haven't been blessed biologically with children, students, Yiddish kinder, Jewish children, that Hashem has given these neshamas to us. And we know, some of you might be familiar with families who have been through the heart-wrenching process of trying to adopt a child. And over the years, I've dealt with quite a few couples like this. Those of you who are familiar know that in order to adopt a child, the type of Jerusha Chakira investigations that take place, the type of Bechinas tests that parents have to pass, or potential adopting parents have to pass, the kind of state regulations that are in effect regarding the permissibility of a particular parent, of a particular man and woman to adopt a child, are unbelievably complicated and demanding. There's an entire tahalich, there's a whole long process until the shidduch can be made, when the state has determined and all the state agencies are comfortable with determining that this taki is a shidduch, that this particular child can be properly integrated into this mishpach, into this family, that these two parents, Avram and Sarah, are mat'imim, that they are the perfect match according to the opinion of all of the workers of these agencies, that these parents are the right parents that are custom designed to the nature of that particular child that needs a new home. So could you imagine that if both of Adam of flesh and blood spends fortunes of money and uses highly trained professionals, people who have been trained for many, many years, to make a shidduch between a child and a man and a woman parents, could you imagine that when Hashem is brought from the master of the universe, sends us a child, when the Baruch Hu gives us the good fortune of having children, a child or children, that the Baruch Hu himself, when he sends that neshama, that means that he was maskim in Hashemayim. Sometimes we forget this. On a difficult day, it's so easy to forget. I've had children who have told me beferish over the years from homes that their parents, or one of the parents, told them that you were a mistake. We didn't really want to have you. And every single day of my life, a parent says, is a reminder of how you don't fit into my life. And I can't bear you. I can't manage raising you. The Baruch Shalom Kivyachol runs the most perfect agency. And he doesn't need any little helpers. Not from the state, not from the city. So when the Baruch Shalom sends a child into a particular family, it means that min hashamayim, in Shemayim, it was determined by the one who knows exactly the neshama of this child, and the one who knows the neshamas of this father and mother, that since creation, since Adam and Chava were in this world, there has never been a father who's exactly, specifically designed to take care of this boy or girl, and that there's never been a mother since Chava who has exactly the kaiches, hanefesh, the emotional, intellectual kaiches, whatever is required to raise this child that's being sent into this family. And that means that there was never, you or I, if we're zoche to be parents, that means that Hashem has brought kivyachol into all the fires, from all human beings, from the beginning of time till the Mashiach. And the Baruch Shalom, he went through all of the fires. And the Baruch Shalom doesn't make mistakes. And he came to these two parents, kaid him to make a shidduch between the parents, is also not so possible. And the Baruch Shalom made a shidduch. And the Baruch Shalom goes through all the files and he says, ah, this couple, this is exactly the couple that needs to receive this child. And that's whether there's one child in the family, or whether there's, b'li'ayin hara, 10, 15 children in the mishpach. That every single child was sent as a zivig, a shidduch, with those parents. And there are no other parents from the beginning of time till Mashiach Tzayim. that can raise that child the way that the Baruch Shalom wants him to be raised. Even though, especially in difficult days, we can't believe it's possible. And we're thinking, ah, I feel so bad for you. You'd be doing so much better by my friend who seems to be so calm and collected. It's not true. The Baruch Shalom made a shidduch. And that means that every single father and every mother, or if lo aleinu it's a home where the parents are separated, lo aleinu if it's a home where there's a parent who has left this world and who has gone to the other world, that the Baruch Shalom has made parents, each parent, a shlich. And the only ones who are capable of carrying out that shlichus are these particular individuals. Now I know that sounds so simple. It's the simplest truth in the world. But it has to be reviewed 1,000 times a day. There was a great Rosh Hashiva in the last generation, Rabbi Blazer Gordon. Rabbi Blazer Gordon was Shiva of Lunge. And later on in Eretz Yisrael, in Petach Tikva Lunge Yeshiva, first in Europe and then later on in Petach Tikva. And there's a famous story that they say from Rabbi Blazer Gordon. I'm sure many of you know this. It once happened that there was a certain balabas who came to the yeshiva, as was done in the old days, who went to the yeshiva to spend a few days. He wanted to find a chassan for his daughter. And in those days, that was one of the common things that was done, certainly in Lithuanian circles, that a person would go to the yeshiva, and he would spend 2 or 3 days in the yeshiva, and he would keep an eye to see who are the serious bachur. Not like nowadays, where every yeshiva says that each bachur is the best bachur in the yeshiva. So the person would, there was a person who came to Lunge Yeshiva, and he was hanging around for a few days. He was learning a little bit, but mostly he was watching the boys. And he saw some of the chevra. There was one particular boy that had a tremendous amount of chen because of his hasmad. He was really, really serious, davening, learning. So this man went to the Rosh Hashiva. And he was sitting with the Rosh Hashiva, and he motioned to that bachur who was sitting in the side there over his gemara. And the man said, you know, I'm looking for a chassan for my daughter. And I've noticed over the past few days, that bachur over there, special. Would the Rosh Hashiva tell me his name? Maybe we can talk business. The Rosh Hashiva said, that bachur over there, this is my ben yachid. That's my son, my only son. So the man became very embarrassed and flustered, like he has good taste. But he said, oh Rebbe, I understand that I can't make a shidduch with the Yeshiva. I just saw it, a special boy. Oh, the Yeshivas have a lot of nachas. And the blazer just, good. Anybody else? So he said, well, there's my second favorite. And he motions to the boy in the other corner. So the Yeshiva says, Rebbe, you know, Rebbe says, David Aben Yochid is my only son. So the man says, Rebbe, I don't understand. If Moshele is your ben yachid, then is your only child, then how could David be your ben yachid? So the Rosh Hashiva lays a smile, he looked and he pointed, and he said, there are 400 of my only children here. Each one is a ben yachid by me. Each one. That's the Ratzon Hashem. It's so simple. But like everything else that's important in life, it gets lost. It gets lost in the confusion, the busyness, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. The Baruch Shalom's Ratzon, the will of the one who created us, is that each and every father and mother, or if it's a single parent, that each parent should look at each child as being a ben yachid, whether there are 2 children, 3 children, or more, b'yayin hara, that every single child is a ben yachid, a bas yechida, and a ben yochid not only by these 2 parents, but the Baruch Shalom, the Rashiva, the Blazer Gordon, who was a great tzaddik, if he was able to see 400 boys, and each one was a ben yochid, and he meant it, then could you imagine Allah has come and become infinitely more so. Then the infinitely more so the Baruch Shalom who said, Bonim Atem La Hashem Elokechem, who called every Jew his son and his daughter. that each one is a ben yochid, is a bas yechida by the Rebbeinu Shalom. And he sends this child to these parents, that the Rebbeinu Shalom wants that the parents should look at this child as being a ben yochid, as being a bas yechida. Even if there are three children, four children, each one is different. Each one is special. Now you know that since the children were sent to us to watch and to guard, sof kol sof, this world is not such a big deal like it appears to be. And it doesn't last for that long. And when this lifetime is over, the Rebbeinu Shalom wants us to be able to come back to Him pure and holy, and that our children should return to Him in the way that He sent them to us pure and holy. And He gave us this time during our life. He gave us this time, our children, these neshamas, and it's the same thing with every teacher, those neshamas that are in his classroom, those neshamas that are in her classroom. I taught in a school for 22, 23 years, where there was a child that had to leave the school, that the head of the yeshiva would fast, would stay up at night, couldn't sleep for weeks. If there was a child that would have to be asked to leave. And he would keep contact with that child. And he would find another yeshiva for the child. And he would visit. And he would make a shidduch and come to the chasma. That the Rebbeinu Shalom gave us, pikdainis, gave us to watch these neshamas for those years that Hashem gave us the health to be able to watch them. You know, in the, I'm sure you all heard of the Holy Baditshava, right? The Levitzer Baditshava, everybody heard of. The Baditshava had a son that was an amazing tzaddik that died during the Rebbe's life, Hashem Yirach. And by the Levaya, by the funeral, nobody knew where the Baditshava was. And they saw that he was all the way at the end. There were thousands of people, and the Rebbe Yitzchak, the father, the Baditshava, was all the way at the end. And they saw that he was dancing and singing. And they thought Nebuchadnezzar, he must have lost his mind from grief. And when they came to him, they said, Rebbe, and they said, how could it be? L'simcha mazoi, so what's this singing? And the Baditshava said that Hashem has brought, gave me my child, the pure neshama. And I'm returning this neshama to Hashem Hasbaruch the same way that Hashem gave him to me, pure and holy. That is the job that a parent has, a shmira over these pikdainis. And Hashem Hasbaruch has given each and every parent the ability to engage in the Melechus Hashem. And the Rebbeinu Shalom participates with each and every parent. It's a merdik achrayis that the parent has to watch this neshama and to tend to this neshama. To see to it that each one of us does the best we can to return that after we reach 120, that when that child is 120 comes back to Shemayim, that we know that we did what we could to see to it that Hashem is Baruch Ben Yochid of Asichidu was properly cared for. And this achrayis means not one eye, it means with two eyes. It means ayin ba'ayin, the shmir of a child, which is why it says in the Svarim that the mitzvah to educate children, the mitzvah to teach our children, the shinantim levanecha, is written in Chumash, we all know from Kriya Shema, is written in Chumash, right next to which mitzvah? The mitzvah of Tfilin. And by the mitzvah of tefillin, where it says specifically, L'tatof is ben einecha, that the tefillin are to be worn on the forehead between, in that place, between the eyes, which is, of course, higher up on the head, but in that place between the eyes. Because the din by tefillin is that there's not allowed to be a hesach hadas. When it comes to tefillin, according to halacha, the man who's wearing a tefillin is not allowed to take his mind off the tefillin for a moment, even for a moment. That's why the tefillin are described in such a way to be worn on the mind, b'einecha, between the eyes. It means complete and perfect attention has to be paid with two eyes. And the mitzvah of chinuch, of raising children, the shenantum of anecha, is written in the parasha of tefillin, because it's the same thing. Because it's the mitzvah of ki ayin v'ayin yiru. That the Rebbeinu Shalom told us that there's a meridik achrayus. There has to be a shmir with both eyes. There's a tzaddik in our generation, the Biala Rebbe. There are a few Biala Rebbes. The author of the Sefer Mevasa Toiv. The Mevasa Toiv has written a svarim called Noshim Tzadkanis. He has written two volumes on the subject of Jewish women. Recently, my wife was given a gift, a translation, an adaptation of the Biala Rebbe's Svarim, Noshim Tzadkonius. Beautiful, beautiful Svarim. The Rebbe writes there, clearly, childbirth and child raising is painful in every sense. Especially in a generation such as our own, where the forces of impurity in the world are unrestrained. To dedicate oneself to raising children and to succeed in this is something that defies logic, the Rebbe says. It mamish defies logic. In our generation, to dedicate oneself to raising children, he says, defies logic. Jewish women sacrifice themselves to their families, ignoring the numerous doubts that others raise. You know, it's almost absurd for a zocher, a male, a man, to stand in front of a room of Noshim Tzadkonius and to lecture them to them, although I don't consider myself a lecturer, but to speak heartily from my heart to Noshim Tzadkonius. That, and especially being married to a big tzaddikus who really hardly has asked anything from me, and even when, you know, once every 10 years I change a light bulb, my wife first apologizes and tries to find the right time. So it's certainly absurd for me to talk to you about this achrayus, because everybody here who's a mother, a grandmother, knows infinitely more than me. That what Biala Rebbe is saying is so true. That it mamish defies logic in our times to raise holy Jewish children. It defies logic. Because we're living in a time where there's mamish a mabul, a flood, but it's not a flood of water. There's a mabul of strange ideas, a marble of tumma, a marble of things that our ancestors never imagined that their grandchildren have to contend with. I asked my father, I always like to hear stories from my father about how it was in Europe. And you know, everything was so beautiful, and all the tzaddikim and everybody learning, and all the chassidim going to rabbis and all. My father said, if it would be now, he said, what do we have? My father was from a city in Hungary. Well, it was officially Czechoslovakia, though. You know, it was one of those places. It was called Ungvar. Ushoret, Ungvar. And my father said, what do you think we had to do in Ungvar? Like if we weren't learning? Because the way it was described, how much learning was going, how much davening, my father said, tell you the truth, there really wasn't much else to do. If you wanted to still remain part of the family, it wasn't like we were going off to university. When somebody did that, it was considered to be like the most horrific sin imaginable, and nobody would ever have anything to do with that family again. In our group, it's not the same thing as colleges now, and they didn't have to contend with the street. My father said that the outside world was seen as being barbaric. The outside world was seen for what it was. And in our little world, we lived in that very, very cozy, private, mysterious world of Klal Yisrael with really hardly any interest to go anywhere else. And there was nothing else to do. So what am I going to do? So my father said, so I learned, because my uncle said that my father finished the 3 babas by his bar mitzvah, you know, and I said, wow, my father said, I don't know, there wasn't anything else really to do. We didn't have like a library that we could go to. We weren't allowed to even associate with people who were not religious. And this is what they did. Did our ancestors ever imagine? My father said, but nowadays, to raise Jewish children nowadays, even the difference from now 20 years ago, 30 years ago, is Ein L'Shaya V'Ein L'Taya. Therefore, every Jewish home nowadays, more than ever before, it says in the Svarim, has to be mamish a tevas noach. Has to be like a Noah's ark. It has to be like the Anani HaKavod. Now it's Aron HaKohen's Yahrzeit. The Anani HaKavod, the clouds of glory that protected the Jewish people in the Midbar. It has to be like a chuppah, where the Chosn and Kalas stand under a chuppah, and the chuppah brings them together and holds them together and makes them feel the security of giving one's life to the other. It has to be mamish like a sukkah, like a Beis HaMikdash. To be closed up inside. Ad kedei kach, so that even when the children leave the home, the chulbonim shimuli, that even when the children leave the home, they still feel the shmira of the parents. They still feel the closeness to the parents. They still feel that this is where they belong. This is who they are. They define themselves by the home, not by the street, not by the school, not by their friends. Because you could have the sweetest child in the world, and that child could meet up with one child that's going through difficulties. There's no bad Jewish children, but a child that's going through difficulties. And you know that you could put 20 years into a child, especially with boys, you could put 20 years into a child, and one difficult chaver, one child who's having a hard time, can tear your own child away from your life and from your home, Chalila. Rabbi Meir Shapira, Zecher Tzaddik L'Kodesh L'Vracha, explained that time when Beis Yaakov was opening, he explained why is it that in Torah the women are called Beis Yaakov. We're so used to hearing Beis Yaakov, Beis Yaakov. Why is it Taka called Beis Yaakov? So Rabbi Meir Shapira said a beautiful thing. It's kedai to remember. Rabbi Meir Shapira said that sometimes you have a person that Chalila is so sick. He's so sick that it's not possible for him to take medication. He can't swallow. He is in such a precarious situation, he can't be given even an injection. It's that bad. So Rabbi Meir Shapira said that what they used to do was that I remember that I grew up at home that it seems to me that almost every night my mother had the humidifier, the thing going. She would pour all kinds of things into the machine. It smelled had a very strong toxic smell. And in the old days, what they would do is they would take certain herbs and they would put this into the, they would make a form, they would cook it up, and it would be mavashal, this thing. And they would hope that person who appeared to be, who seemed to be almost incurably sick, would have a refuah by what? By smelling the reyach, the aroma of the refuah that was in the air of the house. You have to close the windows, right? You have to shut the doors. If you have a window open, you have to shut the windows, you have to close the doors. And in that place, the walls are saturated, the air is filled with that medicine that could bring a refuah to the child. So Meir Shapira said that Klai Yisrael, and this is in his time before the Melchama, that Klai Yisrael is in such a situation where more than ever before we rely upon the women. And that's why he says it's called Beis Yaakov, the house of Yaakov. Because it's true that the job of the men might be related more to administering specific prescriptions. A prescription might be Bav Mitzir Bav Abasra, right? A Black Gemara. To say over the parasha, to say over Dvar Torah at the table, to say over that this is a gift for the children, Kindleth, this is not a point of Halacha, this is how we do this, this is how we do that. So the men are giving those type of prescriptions. Those are prescriptions that one takes with a little bit of water. It could be injected. But the Meshachar said, Beis Yaakov is the house. And the house means that it's primarily the job of the women to create that atmosphere, literally that atmosphere of Kedusha in the home, that the children feel that this is my place, this is where I want to be, this is who I'm coming home to. Some of you might have heard from me, I once read, I don't know if it was here, but I've certainly shared this with a number of chevras. Rabbi Yosef Ben Soloveitchik, a few years ago, they put out a sefer from Rabbi Yosef here on shiurim that he gave on the subject of relationships, family relationships, parenting, husbands, wives. Listen, a few sentences from Rabbi Yosef there. First of all, remember that the English is not bad for somebody who came to the country at the second part of his life. He speaks first, Rabbi Yosef Ben first, this is in the book that's been translated, it's called Family Redeemed. It's very kedai, it doesn't need my haskama. It's an amazing book, Family Redeemed. So first Rabbi Yosef Ben speaks about the father's mission. And he speaks about the father, basically the job of the father is teaching more, it's more of an intellectual nature. That's the job of the father, as I spoke about it a minute ago, and that's the type of medication that the father administers. And he says the teaching must be strict, exact, and conscientious. And he said that people consider me to be not such a good teacher. Then he says, however, listen carefully. I know it's hard to listen. I'd really rather give stuff out, but it's not really easy to focus that up there. Listen. However, Yiddishkeit is not only an intellectual tradition, but an experiential one as well. He says the Jew not only observed, but experienced Shabbos. The Jew experienced Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And he goes on about the experiences, and he says there is beauty, grandeur, warmth, and tenderness to Yiddishkeit. All these qualities cannot be described in cognitive terms. One may behold them, feel them, sense them. It's in the air. It's not a pasuk. It's not a chazal. There are more psuk and more chazals now than ever before. I mean, they're always around. But you didn't have art school, you didn't have Feldheim, you didn't have Targum, and all the other wonderful people that are putting out svarim. Our grandmothers certainly did not know as much as the Jewish, typical Jewish girl now, who was raised learning Radaks and Malbims and Lichta Meliyahus. Our grandmothers, the Kaishi, they read Ivrit Tites, they read Yiddish Tites, Senarana. He says, all of these qualities, one may behold them, feel them, sense them. That's what Meir Shapiro said. The medicine that's put into the little machine, the pot that's cooked up, and it schmecks from them in the house, it smells from that. It is impossible to provide one with a formal training in the experiential realm. There are a lot of good teachers now, but it's not the same thing as having that old grandmother. Experiences are communicated not through the word, but through steady contact, through association, through osmosis, through a tear or a smile, through dreamy eyes and soft melody, through the silence at twilight and kriyashma with a child. All this is to be found in the maternal domain, Beis Yaakov. That's the mother. The mother creates the mood. She's the artist who is responsible for the magnificence and the beauty. She tells the child of the great romance of Yiddishkeit. She somehow communicates to him the tremor, the heartbeat of Yiddishkeit, while playing, singing, laughing, and crying. That's called Tiras Imecha. That's exactly what we're talking about in Beis Yaakov. There was once upon a time that by the Baal Shem HaKadosh, by the Holy Baal Shem, there was a certain Talmid Chacham, a Lamdan, that came to the Baal Shem, a cold type of a scholar. You know, the Baal Shem HaKadosh was exploding with love of Jews and love of Hashem. So this person came to the Baal Shem HaKadosh and the Baal Shem Tov, and he was talking and learning. The Baal Shem Tov was talking to the Baal Shem Tov. Let me ask you something, my friend. What is Emunah by you? What does it mean to believe? What is Emunah? What's belief? What's faith? So the main one had to tell, well, according to the Rambam, this is Emunah, according to the Rambam, according to Rabbeinu Bechaya, right? And he went through all the different Rishonim, explanations of how do we define Emunah. And he went on talking for around a half hour about all the different shitas, the different views amongst the Rishonim about how do we define faith. What is Emunah? So Baal Shem Tov listened patiently and he said, listen, can I tell you, I want to share with you what Emunah is to me. Not that the Baal Shem wasn't familiar with all of that, but the Baal Shem said, Emunah to me is the way that a child feels and a baby feels in his mother's arms. That's Emunah. The same way that baby would never entertain the thought, and even as an older one, because I'm still slapping my kid who's almost as tall as me now to bed when she falls asleep, that child would never ever have the slightest fear that mommy will let go of me. And it doesn't only mean physically, that my mother will never let go of me in life. The Baal Shem HaKadosh said, that is my Emunah, that I'm in Hashem's arms, like being in a mother's arms. And you know where I learned that from? David HaMelech, you all know, says in Kuf Lamed Aleph, Ki gomel alei imo, ki gomel alei nafshi. David HaMelech said that I'm like a baby. Hashem, I believe in you, I love you, I trust you the way that a baby trusts when the mother's nursing him. Ki gomel alei nafshi, that's how I believe in you. Yachel Yisrael el Hashem yatev ad olam. So David HaMelech said that's how Jews have to have hope in you, that's how Jews have to believe in you, Baruch Shalom, like a mother that's holding a child, that the child knows there's nowhere better to be, there's no place that's safer, there's no way in the world, I don't know why or who, I don't know where she comes from, I don't know what her SAT scores are, I don't know whether she knows the Radak or she doesn't know the Malbim, I don't know whether she learned in this seminary or in that yeshiva, I don't know whether she's a Bible Bala Shuva, or she comes from a from home, but I know that this woman is the one who will never let go of me. And the Moshe Makkabah said that that is the meaning of Emunah. This, I'm sorry for speaking about this so long, but this is the basis of Melechus Hashem. This is the tachlis of a Jew. This is what it means that Hashem wants every Jewish child to feel like a Ben Yochid. And that's the only way that child is going to make it through life and pass the kind of crazy test that he has to go through and she has to go through in this marvel that we're living in. And I've been to, so I tell you the truth, my wife and I were someplace recently where there was a very chashuv rav giving a speech about how the internet is evil, we have to find a new way to unplug, new ways to keep the internet from showing the children these things. And I have to tell you the truth, I was very disappointed in the talk. Every parent knows that if a kid, if it's by the time a kid reaches a certain age, he or she could do pretty much what they want. Would it be following them around? But find a new way, every new idea that we come up with to prevent a new thing from showing on the screen. The Bali Malach in Japan and in America, or wherever they're thinking up these things, are many steps ahead of us. With new ways for the tumor to get right into your veins. That's not the tachlis. Avada, we have to do whatever we can, that's part of our shmira. But the question is, how do we give the child the feeling when he's walking in the street, the way that I knew that I always felt that when I wanted to do something and my friends were doing it, and I thought maybe it's not for me, that I would see my father's image. The same with Yosef HaTzadik, when he was being tested by the street of his day, with the wife of Potiphar, that Yosef HaTzadik, the only way that he was saved from that was how? Because he saw the Muzdiut Nishalavim, as the Gemara says in Rashi, that he saw the image of his father. What does it mean, he saw the image of his father? So my daughter, who's a big tzaddikah, she said to me a few years ago that one time when she was an HSL during the year, she was tempted to do something that wasn't 100% right. It wasn't an affair, she's a big tzaddikah. But on her level, it was not 100%. So she said, I didn't know what to do, so I remembered Rashi, so I tried to have daddy. She said to me, I had your image in my mind. And she said, but I did it anyway. So I said, Sirla, you should have thought of Zaydi, really. You should have thought of Zaydi. Then it would have been fine. Me, it's not such a good thing. You should have thought of Mami, Zaydi. Akalpanam, we understand. What does it mean? That very same moment, according to Chazal, when Yosef HaTzadik was going through the most difficult time of his life, more than a kid sitting by a screen with nobody in the room watching him, whether he's pressing this button or that button. More than when he's on the street someplace in Yerushalayim and mommy and daddy are thousands of miles away. More than when she's with a girl that's saying things that shouldn't be said and whether or not she's going to listen or not listen. Yosef HaTzadik became Yosef HaTzadik all time at that moment when he was being tested with the wife of Potiphar, which we can't even imagine what that was. And Chazal tells us that the very same moment, far away, even though the brother said it's a foul, Yosef is dead, an animal, here's the coat, an animal killed him. What does it mean? Yaakov refused to be consoled because he said, no, my child's still alive. And that's when his vision appeared in the window. Because Yaakov Avinu for a second never let go of his kid. For a second he never stopped believing his kid. For a second he never stopped the shmira, never stopped the love, the belief, the Melechus Hashem, the Tevas Noach that Yaakov created for his children. So that even though Yosef was in a place that was crazy, he was in a crazy place, but wherever he went, he was under the chuppah with his parents. He was in the sukkah, he was in the Samikdash, he was in Teres Noach, he was protected from the marble because of that devotion of the parent and the shmir of his father and his mother. That the parents, that Yaakov Avinu refused to let go. That's called Melechus Hashem. And that gives the child, wherever he or she goes in life, a feeling of menucha, a feeling of bitochen, a feeling of trust, of self-esteem, a feeling of confidence, a feeling of strength. That memory of that home that was surrounded, that was protected, that was warm, that was filled with kedusha, that was real. So now I save the last 15 minutes or so to talk about the summer. And here's where it becomes a little bit uncomfortable. The emes, I'm not just talking about the summer. That's not so much. That's why I told Fake, what about the summer? I'm not such a maven in the summer. It's not like, you know, I'm boating or rafting or swimming or anything. You can ask my wife. So, the summer is a continuation of the year. But some of the calls that are coming in and many, many more of the calls that are not going out are about what I'm going to talk about now. Having spoken all about what we have until now, the Rebbeinu Shlom loves his children. He especially loves the Noshim Tzidkanis. And therefore he wants every single Jewish wife and mother to have a restful summer. 100%. It's not a shame. And the last thing in the world I would ever say was that in some way there's anything wrong with having chofesh, having vacation. And my wife knows that beginning already from Purim, I tell her, I can't wait for you. You'll be able to be in the bungalow, you'll be able to sleep late, you'll have some menucha. And certainly, if that's how a husband feels, if that's how we feel, certainly the Baruch Shalom has tremendous nachas watching his Jewish daughters having a little bit more sleep and having a little bit more time for themselves. There's no question about it. And therefore, there's no question also that the Baruch Shalom has tremendous nachas and joy to see that his daughters are able to even get out occasionally, even to venture away from their Dalet Amos, which many of the women nowadays are chained, feel chained to their homes, nowadays with careers very often chained to jobs and so on, and trying to juggle the impossible juggling act between the house and the home, and sometimes a difficult husband and children, and you're not sure who's the bigger child, him or them, and the difficulties of juggling these worlds. However, we have to understand the change that is taking place in our generation. And it's really, really very, very obvious. And I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. Especially when it comes to the summer, but bedarach klal, the women now grow up, are raised with very high hopes and expectations. Expectations for what? Our culture, over the last 25, 30 years in particular, our generation, our culture is obsessed with, now this is going to sound, I'm speaking at the Task Force of Children and Families at Risk, so please don't misunderstand. Our culture is obsessed with emotional and psychological well-being. Was it schlecht? It would have helped some of our bodies also, you know. It wouldn't have been a bad idea, right? And I'm not in any way criticizing Chas v'Sholom. What I mean by that is that there is a tremendous preoccupation in our times, more so than ever before, with the self. S-E-L-F, self. There was a great Jewish thinker who died some years ago, a brilliant man by the name of Alan Bloom. He was not observant of mitzvahs, but he was a person that believed in Hashem. He wrote a book called The Closing of the American Mind. It's not the kind of book you can just read in the summer, by the way. You have to learn it. It's really hard. It's special. I'll read you two sentences. He's talking about, he has a chapter called The Self, and he's describing what's been taking place, what he saw teaching in the universities over this past generation. Modern psychology has this in common with what was always a popular opinion fathered by Machiavelli, that selfishness is somehow good. Man is self, and the self must be selfish. The great change, he says nowadays, the great change is that a good man used to be the one who cares for others, as opposed to the man who cares exclusively for himself. Now, in our days, the good man is the one who knows how to care for himself, as opposed to the man who does not. What Bloom is describing is the most common thing nowadays in this society that we're living in, is that a person, especially women, especially if there are more than one, where there's more than one child, but everybody knows that a woman can be just as equally overwhelmed and stressed out with one child, and you'll sometimes see a woman that has 10 children, and she looks like she might be doing a lot better. And we have learned over time that it rarely has to do with numbers, it has to do with the state of mind. And the state of mind has changed drastically in our generation because of this preoccupation with the self. a person, the common sprach, the common talk these days is, well, if I'm not feeling good about myself, if I'm not psychologically healthy, if there's something lacking, then I'm not going to be of any use to anybody at all. My wife has a very close friend who also tends to her personal welfare and takes care, and she goes walking on the boardwalk in Atlantic Beach at 6 o'clock in the morning, 6:30 in the morning. And my wife mentioned to me on the way we were driving here, the idea that she had in the pasuk, or she saw it in the sefer, I don't know, but it says in the pasuk, "Vatokem ba'od laila," that she gets up in the night to prepare. She gets up in the night. I remember so clearly, now I'm not quite sure whether this was because of what we're talking about or for some other reason, the sound of the vacuum cleaner at like 4 in the morning, growing up in my house, the vacuum cleaner that her mother was doing stuff. There was this belief once upon a time, and it still exists, I'm sure, probably by all of you. And I'm just talking about the inyan. It's more of a problem with the young new mothers, that I see this much more often with the young mothers. So how can I say it's not you, and I'm still talking about young mothers? With the newlywed, or the new parents, let's say like that, with the brand new parents, there's a very big difference now in the way that it was, let's say, in Europe. It's true that in Europe they often had nannies or non-Jewish women in the house, but that was not in any way to substitute, to replace the mother. Because of the difficulties of life then, if you were able to afford it, you needed extra hands. You didn't pick up the challah on the corner, and you didn't go shopping in the grocery necessarily to get all your things. You needed extra hands, physically. But it was never in any way a replacement or a substitute for that Tevas Noach that we've been talking about, for the Meleches Hashem. The mothers were there. The need to have help in the house was a physical need. It was a physical need. It wasn't seen as an emotional need. The attitude that many, many mothers have, and fathers, but I'm talking to mothers. The attitude that many, many mothers have nowadays, the young mothers, is that sure, we wanted to marry the best guy. We wanted to marry the cutest guy. We wanted to have this adorable little place in Flatbush, in the Five Towns, or in Borough Park, wherever it might be. We want to have the nicest little things, and to drive the nice little car, and to get the nice little color check, and so on. We wanted to have everything just right. But then all of a sudden, when we wanted to have the cutest little kid, and we do look at that, isn't she gorgeous? Everybody come and see, look, I dress my child up, come and see this little toy that I have, isn't she beautiful, isn't he the best looking boy you ever saw? Oh, he makes noises at night, there's also, and he's high maintenance, or she's high maintenance, and came with very complicated instructions. And kleine kinder, kleine tzaris, and große kinder, große tzaris. And the instructions become more complicated as the children grow up. Nowadays the attitude is, my children are interrupting my emotional well-being. My children are a threat to my peace of mind. The tachlis of creation is me, the self. I wanted to have kids because they told me ever since I'm a little kid I should have kids. And I like showing them off. And they're cute and they're adorable and they're fun. And it gives Zadie and Bobby a lot of knockers. But this is getting very serious. It's getting very serious and it's getting very, very complicated. And many of the mothers nowadays are overwhelmed with self-pity and feel unbelievably stressed out with situations that our grandmothers would mamish have laughed at. Truth be told, that our grandmothers did not juggle as many things as the mothers nowadays. That's why I prefaced all this by saying that the Bialy Rebbe said that nowadays it's mamish something which defies logic to be a Jewish mother. But this is an attitude that has crept into the hearts of holy Jewish women from the outside world, that the children are somehow an interruption. We have our own needs, and we have our own needs, and because of these needs, we feel that we have expectations to have a certain amount of time. You'll have women that if they can't get out a certain amount of times a week, if they can't get to a certain place, not just in the country, in the city is difficult, which is with all Baruch Hashem so many simchas, but in the country, well, don't you know that I have my this class for this.
this, or I have the exercise, or I have the walking, or I have the shopping. All of these are wonderful things that Hashem wants everybody to enjoy. And please don't walk away from this thinking, ah, chutzpah, a guy gets up and gives us a schmooze about what? If you do that, then you're right, I'm a chutzpah, and I'm not. And that you could say, but it would be wrong in touching up what I'm saying in such a way. I'm not. I see this as a problem. I speak to hundreds of Jewish women in the Rabbanis and other places. There's a new type of a bitterness that has crept into the hearts that has to do with well, Rabbi, what about me? What about self-actualization? Self-actualization is a term that our grandmothers never heard of. My mother lived for my sister and myself. Every minute she still does. There was nothing else. There is nothing else. That's a very, very hard thing to expect. And I'm not saying that it's fair, and I'm not saying that this is good, and if we could make a different kind of a world, and if we'd be God, would we do it in another way? But if we really want to understand what's been happening lately, the shmira is not the way it should be. Somebody told me about a shiur that they heard in a very big Jewish neighborhood from a chassid of a rebbe who was speaking to hundreds of women. I might have mentioned this last year. I still haven't recuperated from this shmooze. When these two women came and they told me they heard this rebbe say this, and I said, I don't believe it. They came in the next day with a tape. So I heard the tape. You're not going to believe it. Unless you were there, and if you were, then forgive me. I don't mean to say anything disparaging. But what happened was, is that there was a question and answer. I think it was about parenting, about something like that. There was a question and answer, this Rav. And the woman said that this woman said, you know, my daughter has told me that she really would rather go to the chatanim. She'd rather go to her in-laws than to me, because when she comes over to our house, she has to make, I expect her to make the beds. Yes? I expect her to make the beds. When she goes to her mother-in-law, her mother-in-law does not ask that from her. What should I do? This is what she asked the Rav. I heard on the tape. So the Rav was saying, it's like a problem. It's a problem. Listen what he said. I'm quoting what he said. Tell the shiksa to do it. Have the shiksa make the bed so your daughter will want to come to you. I told this to my father. He said, I don't believe it. Like he says about things, and he just walks away. Yeah. My father's thing is, it just can't be, and he walked away. But Daddy, I heard the tape. It can't be. He's a Talmud Chacham. He might know how to learn. He might know how to learn. Let the shiksa make the bed? It was the mother has to vie with her, with the mechatenshah, about what? Because the daughter has to make a bed. She's overwhelmed. You have daughters that they'll come to a mother who could be a grandmother, who could be 70, 80 years old, and will leave a child for 3, 4, 5, 6 days with an elderly woman, where to give a bath is mamish yeshuri nefesh, and they'll do it without complaining. And because they'll do it, avadu, why not? I'm giving them nachis. And for that woman, for the older woman, it could be hard just to bend down to clean a baby, just to wipe the baby in the toilet, you'll excuse me, just to chase after a baby, to go looking around, where is the child, to go find the child, and they'll do it. But nowadays, a drop off, overwhelmed, stressed out, what about me? Bishvili never ha'oila. What about my self-actualization? What's going to be with my life? I went to seminary, I went to university, I went to graduate school, I have a PhD. This is why I was created? No, my mother was created for this. Not me. My mother. I'm obviously talking about something very extreme. I don't mean that this is the way. I'm creating a certain typology. I don't mean that such a woman exists. Take that for whatever you want. But what I'm saying is the philosophy, the way of thinking. The kitzur, and I'm sorry it's late, but the kitzur, the Be'er Miriam, the wellspring of Miriam in our days is beginning to get dry. Miriam's name is also Pua, right? It says in Psalm that Pua is a lashon of Lahofia. What does Lahofia mean? It means to appear. That means that the beginning of being a Jewish mother, a Jewish parent, is to appear. Pua is Lahofia. Now I'm going to share with you something that it's like one of those, I think they call it life-altering, something like that. Things that I read. There was an extremely talented writer by the name of Jay Lipton. And one of my Balabatim gives me all of his articles that are on the Chabad online. And one of my Balabatim gives me all of Jay's articles. He's obviously an extremely, extremely sensitive, special person. And almost everything my wife and I have read from him touch us in a way that we rarely, really feel. And such to be so inspired and touched. There's an article, you could get it. There's an article called My Favorite Kind of Night. I want to read to you for 2 minutes. We'll end. I want to read this to you and one other little thing, and that'll be it. I have a few children, and by the way, from what I understand, I hope he's well now, but I know that this person was seriously ill. I hope he's okay. So they have a boy who's 9 or 10 years old by the name of Dovi. And the first page is describing how Dovi is like a little inventor, you know, like one of those boys that's always discovering things and fixing things and breaking and fixing and all that. In short, Dovi is an active, independent, curious, funny 9-year-old boy who most evenings has to be called home for whatever adventure he's up to outside of a friend's house. That sounds familiar, right? Baruch Hashem. Now listen. That's why I was so surprised the other night overhearing a conversation between him and my wife. So this fellow, Mr. Lipton, overheard Dovi talking to his wife, his mother, to the boy talking to his mother. Dovi, are you going out tonight, Mommy? He's my wife, sometimes tutors students. No, sweetie. Are you going to be home? He asked. Yes, she said. Good, he said. Pause. Do you have anything to do tonight, Mommy? No, she said. Good, he said. Why, she asked. Nothing, he said. I was just hoping you'd be home. Pause. Do you want me to do something with you tonight? She asked. No, he said. Then why did you ask? She said. I was just hoping you'd be home, he said. And? She asked. And sit on the couch and crochet. He said. That's it? It's a true conversation. That's it? She asked. Yup, he said. That's all you want me to do? She asked. Yup, he said. Just sit on the couch and crochet? Yup. That's my favorite kind of night. And she did, listen, and she did. Crochet, that is, propped up on our couch, feet crossed and dangling, in her favorite faded surface house coat. Our son is happy as could be, puttering with his tools and wires, barely speaking to either of us until it was time for Mom and Dad to pot him into bed. He spent the evening just like Dovi wanted. Listen, I'm skipping, listen. To Dovi, it seems there is some magic, some essential element in the simple presence of his parents. Something sensed, something urgent and elemental that allows his independence and curiosity to flourish. Perhaps it's our availability, the knowledge that we are there if he needs us. Apparently he likes it when we're only a yelp away. Who knows when a strange noise, dark shadow, or scary thought might frighten him. Despite his bravado, perhaps he's worried that he might burn himself with his soldering iron. What if, from some inner urging that I'll never understand, he suddenly chooses now as the time to talk with me or his mom about something important, the crisis at school, a problem with a friend, a dream from last night, a bad grade or a deed that must be suddenly confessed? Who knows why for Dovi or any child, now is the best moment for sharing, rather than before or later, we had or will have more time. Who knows why Dovi doesn't open up on schedule? Doesn't choose his time for intimacy with more considerations for my or my wife's work or social schedules. Listen to the end. We can't always give it. But here's what I believe Dovi was asking for when he described to his mom his favorite evening. He wants her to be sitting on the couch crocheting, present and active, but not so engaged in her activities that she doesn't have time for him, not so engrossed in what she's doing that she'd be bothered if he came to sit and cuddle next to her when he became tired or lonely or just felt the need for her affection. He wants the freedom and opportunity to interrupt his parents with a question or to ask whether we look at his latest creation or accomplishment. He wants us present, cozy and comfortable, available and interested, not so interested that we're interfering or oppressed, nor so disinterested that we have no time for his curiosity and discovery, no matter how nonsensical or irrelevant we may find it. He wants us to be there, napping or reading or puttering with flowers or paying the bills or talking on the phone or cutting the grass or studying or doing just about anything, as long as we are seen and heard and can be counted on just in case. He wants that magic, indescribable something, that magic indescribable something that occurs between parent and child when they share the same time and space. He believes, and I agree, that in the security of our loving presence, he can conquer mountains, defeat armies, rule nations, author novels, write poems, manage large companies, compose concerts, design buildings, and solder two wires together on a Tuesday night so the little light bulb lights up and affirms the conquest of his genius and perseverance. Just sit on the couch and crochet, Mom, he says. It's my favorite kind of evening. And if you do, he says, I'll traverse the heavens, discover the source of rainbows, search for angels in the dark, and learn to sing from the hollows of my heart, until I fall asleep with my head in your lap. No? This is what I'm afraid is slipping away from us. I don't know how to explain it any other way. It's not a question of what you say or what you do. It's a question of that feeling that he's describing as though he wanted, and that our children want. They don't even know how to explain it anymore. And between the dinners, and between all the simchas, and between running and going, so we finally come to the summer. You finally come to the summer. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't go. That we're burning the alma kula, just to be sitting on the couch and crocheting. That's the 9 days. Whatever it is that you do. But that the child should feel that. It's so hard now because there's so much lachas. There's so much lachas. We desperately need to reinvigorate this simple way of life to the best of our abilities. Obviously, it's not our fault. We try as hard as we can. Because if not, all is lost, Kalila. And Miriam's brother is going to be totally dry. There's a book that I bought recently. There's a book that I bought recently where there are stories of childhood from survivors of the Holocaust. In their own words, there's a woman here who came from Sachetschov, where Hashem, she's still alive, and her father was a big rav in Sachetschov, and she went through all the Gehenna, and she was in the DP camp. Now listen, it takes a minute. People are sensitive when there is evil in the air, and people are sensitive when joy and happiness are in the air. We at the displaced persons camp are sensitive to joy and happiness now. There is romance in the air. You know, there were many shidduchim in the DP camps. Mali and Chaya Moshe are glowing. They are inseparable. We suspect they are in love. Are we really going to have an honest-to-goodness wedding? We must. Now the plan. Among the many packages that arrived from the United States to the American Joint Distribution Committee, we find miraculously a perfect fit for Mali, a white dress trimmed with lace. For the veil, a short white curtain. Chaim Moshe must be properly dressed groom. We go back to our shmakas in the DP camp, and believe it or not, we find a tuxedo. It doesn't fit, but one of our group is a tailor. Mali and Chaim Moshe announced the date, Sunday, September 29th, 1945. Now that they are finally properly attired, the next step is the mikveh. We take Mali to the lake. By immersing herself, she performs the necessary act of purification. Through a joint effort, we have all the necessary ingredients for a wedding, priest, all that is, of course, for rabbi, except for rabbi. We contact another camp, and they are told that Rabbi Mordechai Glatstein will be available. Now, it's very sweet. The author ended up marrying this Mordechai Glatstein. She met him at Chasmi, he was looking at her, they ended up also getting married. But it's interesting. Okay, that's related. The wedding day arrives, right? Her friend's wedding, this is Mali, who's her friend. The wedding day arrives. The canopy is up, and the Rebbe is waiting. The beautiful 16-year-old bride is escorted by two Beis Yaakov teachers. The two women from the teachers over there. The groom is obviously nervous. The bride is now under the chuppah. The ceremony is about to start. Suddenly the bride is crying and wailing, I want my mother, I want my mother, I want my mother. We all cry, we all want our mothers. The rabbi also survivor understands and calms us down. Today we make a new beginning. Let's continue with the marriage ceremony. And Chaim Moshe successfully crushes the glass that is a catharsis for all of us. The rabbi raises his hand and we become quiet. My fellow survivors, it is indeed a happy and historic moment in our lives, a new beginning. Let us in unison recite the bracha. We all sing and dance, rejoicing in the bride's and groom's happiness. Chaz Hashem, our children have their mothers. Hashem's book should help us to understand what that means. Because it should never, ever, ever be that our children in this world should ever be lacking. should ever be crying, we want our mothers, while they're living in the same house. We should be there. Hashem Yisroel should help us. And He's our mother and father. We should take care of His children. And we should desire that these days, these difficult and dark days, should be changed into days of simcha, of endless, infinite joy for all of Klal Yisrael, for each and every one of us. Yisachar Zeh Me'Inenu B'Shuv Kol Tzimrachmim, Begula Hashem V'Amikus M'Hem Yomeinu Amen V'Amen.